Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Ever since I learned in, I think, first year Greek, that our word gymnasium comes from, here it is, the Greek word for the day, gymnos. See where gymnasium gets there? Gymnos or gymnos. I've had a deeper appreciation for what it means to be unhindered. Gymnos is the Greek word for naked. That was the standard uniform of some Greek athletes. That's how we got gymnasium. Serious. That is pretty unhindered. And so when the writer of Hebrews takes that word and he says that we ought to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, he means that you and I should be most pronouncedly unhindered. You can't run a race in a snowsuit. You can't run life's race weighed down with sin and the effects that that has on our lives. You and I need to be unhindered. Amen? Racquetball is a fast sport with two or more people in close quarters. It's kind of like playing tennis inside of a big box using a ball that has been shaved. You have to be able to get to the ball and hit it before it bounces twice. And if you hit the ball and then fail to get out of your opponent's way so that he or she can't get to the ball, that's what's called a hinder. You got in the way. You hindered, and the play has to be done over. After 26 years of ministry, three missionary journeys, countless run-ins with the opposition, which, by the way, included being stoned, Paul was arrested and thrown into the system. I would say thrown into prison, but it seems like the main thing that was containing Paul was politics and a sluggish system of justice. Not a lot has changed, by the way, in 1,954 years where that's concerned. Finally, Paul makes an appeal to Caesar. It means he must appear before Caesar's court. He long had wanted to go to Rome. He just didn't anticipate he would be there as a prisoner. And so Luke, in the rest of the book of Acts, chronicles Paul's arrival in Rome as a prisoner in the end of his book, and then he ends with these final words. Verse 30 of Acts 28. He lived there two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. We have been traveling through the whole book of Acts with that one final word in front of us. Yeah, I skipped ahead and I read the end of the book before we started this. And that's how we ended up calling this journey the Church Unhindered. Because in the original language, those last two words of the book of Acts we're looking at this morning, it's the last two words, boldness, unhindered. And with those final words, I want to consider one more time how to be the church unhindered in our generation. We are going to stop at the end of the book of Acts today. By the way, happy birthday to the church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Isn't that interesting? We started on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Today, on Pentecost Sunday, we're finishing this book. I think, as it turns out, this subject is probably more relevant than ever as church stats begin to reflect some of the effects of the past year. Got to looking at some of those. The Barna Group, I thought this was encouraging. The Barna Group reports that the proportion of Americans who never use their Bible, that fell in the summer of 2020. And as of January of this year, the proportion of American adults who never use their Bible, that's a bad thing, that has gone to its lowest point since 5 years ago. Maybe more people found they needed help during the pandemic. Maybe more people found they had time to read during the pandemic. I don't know, but apparently there are at least more people reading their Bible than a few years ago. That's a good thing. And there's another stat that's not overly surprising. Christian Standard found in their survey of our churches that the number of baptisms in those churches has declined about 66% from 2020 to 2021. It's dropped way off. That's not a surprise, is it? Yeah, COVID-19 has been in many ways a pain in the neck, a problem, a changer. One might even call it a hindrance to the church. So what do we do about hindrances in the church? We could look at the end of the book of Acts. We could consider the very last word in the book of Acts, unhindered. And we could ask some questions of it. It's not there because the church didn't face challenges. And that's the first thing I think we need to understand this morning, is what looks like a hindrance may not be. Luke's picture of the early church can be described in a lot of ways, but nobody can read the book of Acts and conclude that the church was hindered. In fact, there are stopping points all throughout this book. We have taken a look at several of them where Luke kind of gives an update about how's the church doing. Chapter 2, verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We press on to chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It, what's the word? Multiplied. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Chapter 16, verse 5. The churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Those are the updates. Sounds very unhindered, doesn't it? But remember, also, there were what appeared to be a lot of hindrances along the way. Very early on, remember, the apostles were threatened, captured, and then released. Then they were imprisoned, and God released them. And even after the first persecution was launched against the church, the report that Luke writes is that the believers were scattered, and they basically carried the word of the Lord's salvation wherever they went. The good news went out of Jerusalem. So it doesn't read as though something was hindering the church. You can put those believers in prison. God may just release them. Or they may use the opportunity to preach inside of the prison. Doesn't hinder the gospel. Or you can harass, you can even murder the believers. It's not going to stop them. Tertullian, many centuries ago, said that early church history is the story of how the blood of the martyrs became seed for the church. They just couldn't silence those followers of Jesus, and every one of them who died just gave further proof to the claims of Jesus that he was no mere man. There was always the potential for problems inside the church that could hinder the church. But when there are a few times that inner conflict arose in the church, we read about how it was handled in a Christ-like way, and the church remained unhindered. And then, in the middle of the book of Acts, the focus shifts on the Apostle Paul and the spread of the gospel, not just in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but around Asia and Europe. And Paul is constantly faced with opposition, constantly running for his life, and the church continues to grow. Paul faced an unjust arrest, a plot against his life, being neglected in jail as he awaits trial, being ignored by those in authority, threats, delays, a shipwreck, even being bitten by a deadly viper that should have killed him. And now at the end of the book, Paul's in Rome. For 2 years, it says there, Paul remained under house arrest in his own rented quarters, apparently chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. Imagine what those guys listened to. Hindrance? Paul looked at that situation. He saw a captive audience. And for 2 years, Paul was welcoming visitors, freely teaching and preaching, it says. Based on what Paul says in his letters, we know that Luke, Timothy, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, and Tychicus were there with him at least part of the time during those 2 years. Paul was writing. And from prison, he wrote letters to the Christians at Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and to a guy named Philemon. Listen to what he says about being in prison in one of those letters, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here. Do you hear this? He's talking about prison. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, but sincerely, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. A few years later, under Emperor Nero, large numbers of people in Rome had become believers. The Roman historian Tacitus says, an immense multitude were converted and put to death. Joe Garman started a ministry in Joplin, Missouri called ARM, American Rehabilitation Ministries. Joe's a friend of mine for many years. A lot of interesting stories come out of Joe's work with prisoners. It's focused on reaching men who are in prison specifically, and Joe has talked to more than one prisoner who speaks about how thankful that man is that he is in prison. Because if he hadn't gone to prison, he wouldn't have found life in Jesus Christ. You see, what you and I would look at and say, that's a really major hindrance, those guys look at and they're calling it their great blessing in life. That's what Paul did with prison. We need to learn to see the difference between hindrances and challenges. Too often the things that we are just sure are a hindrance are something else. The things that we would expect to step in and stomp on and suppress the church. Threats, prison, persecution, death, potential inner turmoil, all those things happened and were things that didn't hinder the church. And that's why we read in the very last verse of the book that Paul was there preaching and teaching with all boldness, unhindered. Because what looks like it may be a hindrance may not be a hindrance at all. Are you hearing this? Have a close look at the things that you think are a hindrance in your life. Honestly, in God's plans, in God's hands, are they really a hindrance, or are they a challenge to be worked around or a challenge to be overcome? How are you doing physically? I answer that question differently than I used to. How are the old home finances doing now? Who in your life is presenting some pretty big challenges relationally right now? See, you can look at those things as a hindrance to good things in your life, or you can start to see how the Lord is seeking to use them to bring honor to Himself. When I start to do a self-assessment, I realize about myself that I tend to consider them hindrances, don't you? Don't we do that? We tend to treat them that way rather than seeing them as challenges to be overcome. We could do the same thing as a church family. We could ask about ourselves as a church family. Are we hindered? We could sit around and dwell on the things that are holding us back, or we could choose to press on because we know as we do that, God is not hindered. And the gospel is not hindered. There's much work still to be done. The need for people at Central to say yes and to jump in and help, folks, is greater than ever. And we're trying to engage in ministries that we had in the past. We're figuring out how all that's going to pick up and finding that they need to be, guess what, staffed with people who will make it run and work. Now, are those challenges or are those hindrances? Paul, it turns out, was released from prison. He was re-imprisoned in a few years. And this time, when he was re-imprisoned, it was apparently in the dungeon type of prison, the hole-in-the-ground kind of prison, not in a rental house. And this time, his friends are all gone. And even in the midst of all of those circumstances, 2 Timothy, Paul writes this, chapter 2, verse 9. He says, about the gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. What looks like a hindrance may not be. That's the point. Too many people are looking at circumstances right now. They're calling them a hindrance. What looks like a hindrance doesn't have to keep us from being effective for the Lord. Christians are the people who don't have to be set back by setbacks. Amen? Not because we're so great, but because God is. We need to see the difference between challenges and hindrances. Here's a second point I think we can draw out of this end of the book, and that is that what truly is a hindrance doesn't have to be. May I give you some good news this morning? Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If there's a difference between a challenge and a hindrance, what is it that has then really been a hindrance in the church over the centuries? I'm glad you asked that. Let me share with you some of the hindrances that have truly been hindrances in the church. In the year 311, after the 8 worst years of persecution that the church had ever faced to that point, Constantine became emperor of Rome, emperor of the Roman Empire. And the church, Christianity, no longer was outlawed and persecuted by the government, but it became intertwined with the government. Trouble ahead. The hindrance to the church grew stronger after the persecution ended. Here are some of the factors that hindered it. Prosperity and ease. Yeah. You would think that once persecution lifted, that the church would suddenly lunge forward, right? Not necessarily. If the blood of the martyrs was seed, then there was real lack of planting after persecution stopped. I once received some word back from the persecuted believers of Eastern Europe that they were praying for us in the United States, praying because we were living in a place of affluence and personal peace. And they looked upon it as a greater challenge to faith in Jesus than persecution like they had faced. I can call you on your cell phone anywhere, most of you. I could have a satellite image from around the world loaded into a device in my home and play it back on a 60-inch TV with surround sound. I can get on a computer, I can pay my bills, order a replacement part for my microwave oven, check the weather, send an email to my senators, and order lunch while I'm sitting there. When you live in a country where most anyone can have all that he or she needs, who needs God? Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said it's difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Prosperity and easy living aren't evil on their own, but they can be a hindrance to God's plan in our lives. Can I get a uh-huh? I guess that's right. Yeah. Here's the second one. And that is neglecting God's word. Once the Bible wasn't widely read in the church, the common man or woman was at the mercy of the church hierarchy for what the Bible said and what it meant. And this hindrance was plaguing the Jewish people of Jesus' day. Remember, Jesus pointed out to their leaders how they had neglected God's word. It was a hindrance in their lives before God. The same thing happened as the church entered into an age when regular folks didn't read God's word. Once God's people, either by choice or circumstances, neglect the scriptures, the life of the church gets hindered. Here's a third hindrance to watch for, and that is turning inward rather than outward. Some of the dark times in the church's history can be traced to the way that the church neglected its commission to make disciples of all the world and instead began just to serve itself. That's what happens when God's people start to focus on their own comfort ahead of the salvation of people who have never heard. And if buildings or internal struggles preoccupy the church, then it becomes hindered for being what God has called it to be, looking in instead of looking out. Corrupt leaders. Part of the weakening of the church and its history can be traced to leaders who were selfish or who were political hacks or who were downright immoral people. When the leaders are corrupt men, it is a hindrance to the church. It discourages believers who are trying to be faithful. It brings slander from people on the outside. So what we need to do about that is we need to make sure that the men who are placed as leaders of the church are godly, qualified men, and we need to help them remain so. One more hindrance, and that is division. And I want you to remember all these. They're going to be up on the screen. Just remember them all because we're going to talk about them as a group here in a second. The letters Paul wrote to the churches from prison were full of a lot of things. One of the things they were full of was encouragement to heal any divisions that there were in the church. He knew that a divided church would be hindered. Jesus knew that a divided church would be hindered too, and that's why in John 11 he was praying for the unity of his people. Next Sunday, Lord willing, Brian Roeder is going to be talking about that. The existence of hundreds of denominations today in Christianity is a black eye on the church. All right, take all these things together, and here is what I notice about all the things that truly are a hindrance in the Lord's church. Unlike many of the things that are challenges, these hindrances are all things over which we have control, aren't they? We can't control persecution. We can't control a pandemic. We can't control the economy. We aren't able to escape physical problems, but we are able to control the way that we treat our wealth. We are able to spend time in God's Word. We can make sure that we don't focus inwardly as a church family. We can be sure to place the right leaders in positions of leadership, and we can also work to promote unity among us. Amen? We have control over those things. All these things, which really do have the potential to be a hindrance in our lives, are the things that we control. They aren't like the things that appear to be a hindrance but aren't. If allowed, these challenges become hindrances. They have all throughout church history. That brings us to an important question. This is the part where we began to circle the airplane and land it, all right? How much of a hindrance will we let challenges be? Whether or not the church of today is the church unhindered is going to depend largely on if we are willing to sort through this subject and make sure that we understand it. There are always going to be challenges, right? The question is, how much will we allow those to become a hindrance in the plans that God has for us? Or will we manage to end the chapter of our generation by saying that we, as the church of our generation, were functioning with all boldness unhindered? 6-year-old boy came home from school with a note from his teacher. The teacher was suggesting in the note that the boy should be taken out of school because he was, quote, too stupid to learn. Most kids would have been hindered by a setback like that. The little boy, by the way, was a boy named Thomas Alva Edison. Too stupid. It was Edison who grew up and said that the only difference between the difficult and the impossible is that the impossible takes a little longer. He lived like he believed that. United States Patent Office granted him 1,098 patents. 122 of those patents were before he was 30 years old. Now, for 13 months, Thomas Edison repeatedly failed at finding just the right filament to make what became known as the incandescent light bulb. He'd try different fibers, and as each one failed, he would throw it out the window. The pile of those failures literally, from what I could find, literally reached the second story of the building. And then October 21st, 1878, he found the right material, and the world has been able to see better ever since. The bulb he used to demonstrate that, there's a picture of it, is in the Smithsonian Institute. Edison's light bulb. Once Edison was experimenting in search of a natural rubber, and in that search, they documented he had 50,000 failures. His assistant said, "Mr. Edison, we've made 50,000 experiments and we have no results." He was ready to quit. He couldn't see past the hindrance of the failures. And Edison said, "Results? We've had wonderful results. We now know 50,000 things that won't work." You may remember several sermons ago how we talked about Edison. And on a December night in 1914, when his whole building complex in New Jersey caught fire and burned up, he was 67 years old when that happened. He rebuilt. Remember, he said, "We've just cleared away a lot of rubbish." And at the time of his death, it was estimated by New York Times analysis that the business interests based on or largely due to Edison's inventions amounted to at least $25 billion. I know if you're in the government, that doesn't sound so impressive, but when you're looking at my bank account, it really does. That's because he chose to see challenges, not hindrances, in a business setting. I know another man who lived that way. He had seen a lot of challenges, but he didn't act like they were hindrances to him. He wrote these words, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." That is the man who was teaching and preaching the gospel with all boldness, unhindered, while imprisoned in Rome. What a great ending to a book. He'd found new life in Jesus Christ, and it completely changed his perspective. You know, when you live for Jesus, it doesn't make all the challenges go away, but what you once looked at as hindrances can be reduced. Things that previously made you stumble can now become stepping stones. Challenges don't cease to exist, but the help that you'll find in life to face them is greater, so that you can become a person who writes and says words like those. What I'm talking about here this morning is your need for Jesus Christ in your life. If you're not already a follower of Jesus, we want that to be something that you embrace. We want that to be something for you. God has set this aside for you. God has made a way for you. How thankful I am this morning for the songs that we sang, for the words that Jericho shared, that just set up this moment right now perfectly. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Nothing that you or I can do will earn that ever, but he offers it freely as a gift, so that with your life, when the end comes, what it says about it could be that you were, with all boldness, unhindered for him. If that's what you need to do this morning, we don't want you to just, wherever you're at, either here or online, just sit there and say, well, that sounds really good, now I don't know what to do. Please, let us sit down with God's word and together look at it and say, here's what you need to do. God has said it. It's clear. We can do that in person. We can do that online. We can make sure that you hear the good news that all throughout the book of Acts, people heard and responded to. So if you're online, cccrockford.org/connect. Get in contact with us or contact us by phone or by email. It's very easy to get our information on our website. Here this morning, I'm going to be here after our worship team comes and we're going to sing another song. I'll be down here in the front. And anytime between right now and when we dismiss from here would be just a great time to come and say, hey, what's the next steps? What do I need to do? Let's stand up together, please. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouraging note with which Luke concluded this wonderful account of the beginning of your church. Thank you, Father, for not just words that challenge us, but words that remind us that we don't have to feel suppressed or hopeless by the things that we face sometimes. And we know that that is true only with your help, God. We're looking back at a year that we could feel very defeated by, but Father, we would rather look forward for whatever it is you have in store for your people to do. And I pray that individually and as a church family together, that'll be the way that we approach these days. Father, we want to be people who, with all boldness, are unhindered for you. There are some today that need to embrace that for the very first time in their lives, who need to begin their walk with Jesus. And God, I pray that you will help us to get together. Help us to be able to open up your word that you have given us, your perfect plan for their lives. Use this time now, Lord. Help us now to make good choices, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.